Open with me to Philippians chapter 2. As we're working our way through Philippians, we've come to a very profound passage. This is there's so many things in the Bible that are just beyond our even ability to comprehend in many ways, and I think this is certainly true here. We're going to look at the passage, and then we're going to back up and for a moment look at it in its context, see a little bit better what he's trying to do with this. But in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is a challenging statement in and of itself, to try to produce in ourselves Jesus' way of thinking. Jesus is the ideal model for us, not just in terms of what he did, but we're to become who he was. We do what he did, we say what he said, because it should be the expression of who we are in him. We're to have his mindset, not just his actions. And if you think about Jesus in an overall sense, he is the supreme example of self-sacrificing, self-giving, humble service. You think about Jesus, he lowered himself from heaven down to earth. And he's an example then, a model of humble, of humility, of humbling ourselves. He says in verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You may have some different variations on the translation of that, but I think this is a pretty good translation. He existed in the form of God. I believe here that form refers to the external appearance of something. Something's in a certain form. And that the appearance of Jesus, he was in the form of God, corresponded to who he was. He wasn't like in the form of God, but he wasn't really God. He was in the form of God because he was God. And so he had the glory of God. He had the splendor and the amazing nature of God. There was no one else who could have ever existed in the form of God. Only God can do that. Human beings might try, but they're a pathetic attempt to do that. So Jesus existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I think when he says he didn't regard that as something to be grasped, he means it wasn't something that he was to cling to. It wasn't something that he grasped onto and wouldn't let go. So he was willing to sacrifice his position and his form as having the glory and the splendor and the majesty of God. Since he was God, he had every right to exist in the form of God. He had every right to cling to that and to hang on to it and to not let it go. But Jesus showed what God is really like. He showed the true glory of God in self-sacrifice, in being willing to give up what he had for us. That is the nature of God. Amazingly, we serve a God that is self-sacrificing, that is a humble God. So Jesus didn't view what he had as something to be exploited or something to be clutched. But he says, he emptied himself. He gave up that form, that splendor of deity. Now, I do not believe that he gave up the basic nature of being God. Even when he was on the earth, he was a revelation of God. He was God in the form of a man. And so he didn't give up the true essence of Godship, but he gave up that form of God, that glory of God. He emptied himself of that. He laid aside the majesty that he had in his original state. He renounced that. And it says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. There's kind of a trade out. He gave up the form of God, and he took the form of a bondservant. Now, you think about in terms of status, where's a slave? That's just the bottom of the bottom. Slaves have authority over what? You know, slaves in the social hierarchy are just the lowest they can be. No rights, no glory, no honor. Can you imagine going from having the form of God to having the form of a slave? That's just the biggest contrast there could ever be. And Jesus emptied himself of the form of God and took the form of a bondservant. It says, and being made in the likeness of men. Now, when you see Jesus on the earth, you see him as a man. In fact, you see him with characteristics of humanity. Things like he would sleep and he would eat and get hungry and he would you know, have flesh and blood. He had bones. He was a human being. In fact, he was born as a baby and he grew up and he actually increased in stature and wisdom and favor in God, with God and man and all that. So he was in the likeness of man. But it's interesting, he says, he was made in the likeness of men. Could have said he was just made a man. But that might have been open to misunderstanding. Because he wasn't just a man. He was God as a man. So he's in the likeness of man in that there was more to him than just being a man. But you think about the incredible nature of Jesus on the earth. Here was the master made a slave. Here was the redeemer who was sold. Here's the one who exalts who was humbled. Here's the one who raises the dead who was killed. There were so many paradoxes and contrasts in that. But this is only one step of the process. It was an amazing thing. It was an incredible demonstration of humility for Jesus to empty himself of the form of God and come in the form of a slave, taking the likeness of men. But there was more to it than that. He says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's a mouthful. He was found in appearance as a man. There was no observable difference between Jesus and any other man. You know, there wasn't some special glow or aura around Jesus that you could have just walked into the room and said, oh, he's different. It wasn't like that. He was found in the appearance as a man, but he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So he emptied himself of the splendor of deity, the form of God, and then he humbled himself as a man to die on the cross. It's interesting, he says, he became obedient to the point of death. You ever thought about that phrase? He became obedient to the point of death? You know, for ordinary men, death is not obedience, it's a necessity. We will die whether we obey or not. But for Jesus, he made the willing, obedient decision to die. He didn't have to. We do, but he didn't. Because he maintained the essence of deity. He could have called the legions of angels, as he said. He would have had no problem escaping from death and escaping from the earth. So Jesus chose to humble himself and become obedient to the point of death. But that's just part of it. He says, even death on a cross, which is really hard, I think, for us to identify with fully. The Roman author Cicero said that the cross was an obscenity not to be mentioned in polite Roman society. That's essentially what he said. We don't talk about that as Romans. And crucifixion was never considered to be even something that could be considered for a Roman citizen. You know, I'm not knocking this, because I understand the value of the cross to us, but it makes it to where we don't think of it the same way. You know, nobody in the first century was turning crosses into jewelry. You know, to think about what a cross meant, crosses were an excruciating way to die, but they were the way that was chosen to execute the worst criminals. And so, I mean, intentionally, it was supposed to be horrifying. Can you imagine people wearing little electric chair replicas around their neck? You know, that would not be a popular thing for us because of what the electric chair represents. Much less cruel form to die. But still, you know, you don't go around bragging if you had a close relative that got the electric chair. You know, that's you know, reserved for what we think of as the worst criminals. So for Jesus to die on the cross was a really revolting symbol of horror and shame. Think about, then, how much Jesus sacrificed. How would you measure Jesus' sacrifice? Well, it's the distance between having equality with God, being in the form and glory of God, to public execution as a man on a cross. That's the measure of the distance of how much Jesus sacrificed himself, how much he humbled himself for us. That's just amazing. What an amazing sacrifice, what an amazing service for us. Now look at verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing reversal. God chose to exalt the most, the one who had humbled himself the most. God raised Jesus to a position of unparalleled honor, to a position of universal authority. We saw Jesus going down, down, down to become a man and to die on the cross, and now God exalts him above all things. Now, it's interesting that he says here that Jesus was exalted to the point where every knee would bow and that every tongue would confess that he is Lord. You may not recognize that, but if you look back at Isaiah 45, this is a quotation. Isaiah 45:23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Very same thing. This is a quotation, a citation from that passage in Isaiah 45. In fact, in my Bible, in the New Testament, it will have in small caps quotations from the Old Testament, and the every knee will bow is in small caps, the recognition that this comes from Isaiah 45. But the amazing thing about the citation of Isaiah 45 and applying it to Jesus is that Isaiah 45 is in a context of how God is uniquely God. In the context of Isaiah 45, in verse 18, I am the Lord and there is none else. in verse 21, is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior, there is none besides me. In 22, for I am God and there is no other. And in that context, he says, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. So we are applying a passage that refers to the exclusive godness of God to Jesus. God exalted Jesus to the position that he deserves as fully and supremely the only God there is. We understand that Jesus was equally God, equally deity with the Father. So, when we look at Jesus, we are seeing what God is like. In Jesus being willing to empty himself, sacrifice himself, humble himself, we are coming to understand God's nature. Don't think of Jesus as kind of an exception. This is not really how God really is, but Jesus is just kind of an abnormality. No, Jesus fully reflects the nature of God as a self-emptying God. And of course now, he is exalted, and we should humble ourselves and worship him as Lord God. Now, he says here, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. I take that as some will do so voluntarily and some will do so involuntarily. That there are people that will bow their knee and will confess because they choose to, because they acknowledge the greatness and the godness of God. And there are people who will bow their knee and will confess because they are forced to on the final day. Every knee will bow. Every person will be humbled before God. Now, in the same way that when Jesus humbled himself, God highly exalted him, so as we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to even subject all things to himself. God will transform our humble body into conformity with the body of his glory. Those who are humbled as Jesus was will be exalted. And notice this, as we look at Philippians 2:11, to the glory of God the Father. It looks to me like, as I look at the relationship in the New Testament between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the three persons in the Godhead, if you're willing to use that expression, love to glorify and magnify each other. Jesus glorifies the Father glorifies Jesus, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Father and Jesus, that the glory of God is to magnify and display the glory of the other persons in the Godhead. And that Jesus being highly exalted and being worshipped and served is not something that detracts from the glory of God. It doesn't threaten God. There's no competition among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've heard people before say, well, now if you worship Jesus, you know, more or less God might get jealous. No, it's not like that. God is the one who exalts Jesus. And as we submit to Jesus and glorify Jesus, it is to the glory of God the Father. God is glorified as we worship his Son. So, if you look at this passage, we should have the mind of Jesus, willing to empty ourselves, humble ourselves, to serve, and God will exalt those who humble themselves. Jesus said that over and over again. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Now go back in Philippians 2 and look at the context that he said this in. In Philippians 2 and verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He cites Jesus' example to say this is how we should treat each other. We are to be fully united by not being selfish and not being prideful. We empty ourselves. We sacrifice ourselves. We're not focused on our own desires, our own interests, our own will. But we empty ourselves to serve. And we are not trying to glorify ourselves, but with humility of mind, regard each other as more important than ourselves. As Jesus humbled himself to obedience of death on a cross, we are to humble ourselves to regard one another as more important than ourselves. This example of Jesus' mentality as he came to the earth and as he went to the cross is the way we're supposed to think. That's the attitude we're supposed to have. That is the relationship that we need toward each other. We maintain our unity because we empty ourselves unselfishly to serve and because we humble ourselves to sacrifice ourselves for others. That's just an amazing thought. That's an amazing challenge for us. We've been asked not just to do what Jesus did, but to have the same heart, mind, and attitude that Jesus had. That's way above us still, but that's our goal. And so when we read, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We think that's how Jesus thought and acted. Those are the attitudes he had, and that's what we want. We want to be like Jesus in everything we think, in our whole attitude toward one another. Fascinating thoughts. We're into things that are way deeper than we are, but so helpful to us if we can just continue to admire Jesus and seek to model our mind after his. We're going to reread this passage and then we'll stand and sing. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's stand.